God's own heart. Oh, let the Christian words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us grow. In this world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me.
Bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, wise and great, we thank you for this Sabbath day, and we thank you for your faithful protection that has guided us through the week now ending. We are workers in your field, reaping the harvest of your word. We see so many souls around us who are hungry, who need the blessing that only you can provide. And so we listen for your guidance. We ask that you lead us, your people, to live servant lives with joy and sharing, lives directed by the example of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. May the power of your Holy Spirit guide our lives. Help us to see and feel your power on this Sabbath day and every day. We offer our worship, we praise your name, with our songs and with words from the heart. Help us increase the harvest, O Lord, we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a message that I put together a number of years ago. I've added to it, taken away from it, but it's meant to help explain the term I've used so often. I use it in my sermons called truth being. And a lot of people just don't understand what I mean when I talk about truth being. Well, one day, about 7 years ago, I was on my way to Home Depot in Bradenton, when we were still living there. And the traffic, as usual, was busy. I steered my car into a left-turn-only lane, and this left-turn-only lane was designed for people heading east to then be able to turn north into the Home Depot parking lot. But to my surprise, as I was about to move into the turning lane, there about 100 feet ahead of me was a car sitting in the lane, pointing west, facing me. The driver of that car somehow misread the road signs and had entered the eastbound turn lane. The car was facing oncoming traffic. It was a very dangerous situation. That's life. Sometimes we lose our way. We think we're on the right road when, in fact, we're headed in the wrong direction. in danger of a serious collision. We do well to remind ourselves of God's warning in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. God has a better way, and He, although invisible, gave us road signs to help enable us to see His all-surpassing, stunning glory. And the first road sign God gave us is creation itself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Psalms 19, verse 1. God's glory is everywhere. His glory is found in majestic mountains. It's found in oceans teeming with life. It's also found in the way humanity builds amazing cities. God communicates His glory in many ways. On the micro level, He designed incredibly complicated DNA templates. And on the macro level, He designed our universe that we ponder as we gaze into the fathomless starry sky on a clear night. Can you imagine how dull this world would be if the sky wasn't blue? Or if it had no color? If there were no rainstorms or lightning or thunder? Imagine how dull life would be if you couldn't hear the wind blowing through the leaves of a tree. Wouldn't life be boring if food didn't taste good? If all you had to do was tank up like a car, getting a fill-up of gas? Imagine if birds didn't sing and flowers didn't smell so good. It would have been disappointing to scuba dive in an ocean that wasn't teeming with thousands of species of fish, flush with brilliant colors. Can you imagine a sunrise or a sunset without colors morphing into other colors? What an incredible world we live in. God's glory is on display, and He created this incredibly beautiful world for us to enjoy. And that leads me to John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This tells me that Jesus was a road sign. He enabled us to see the ways of God in a manner that cannot be denied. Jesus was the express image of God. Jesus showed us God's qualities through the way He lived His life. He prayed to His Father only a few hours before He was betrayed, and He said, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." This was His prayer shortly before He was betrayed. The Greek philosophers had a word to describe an unknown entity out there in the universe. And they believed the unknown entity had all the answers to life. A being who could resolve all of life's issues. They didn't know what the entity was, but they called it Logos, which means the Word. And John, in the Greek, used that exact word. He used this word exactly when he was saying these words as he began his gospel letter, saying that Jesus was in fact the entity the Greek philosophers imagined. And he elaborated by saying that the Logos became flesh through the incarnation of Christ. Jesus became visible as the express image of God by inhabiting a physical body like ours. See, it's hard to wrap your mind around the Logos of the universe who came from the Father to reside within the confines of a human body. The Logos was cradled in the arms of a mother and of a When he was a child. As an adult, he was hailed as king one day, and a few days later, he was crucified as a common criminal. I would argue that the arrival of Jesus on our planet, is unrivaled in human history, except for only one event. Except for his resurrection, there is no other event that is more profound or significant or more glorifying to God than the arrival of the Logos. God has revealed his glory to us in many ways. He revealed his glory through creation. He revealed his glory through his Son, Jesus. And God also reveals his glory through his people. That means us. He revealed his glory through the nation of Israel when his amazing power was released in a perfectly executed, controlled separation of the waters of the Red Sea, allowing his people to cross over on dry land. And then 40 years later, the people shouted out to the glory of God, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. God was glorified through his people. 1,400 years after that, Jesus prayed to his Father in Gethsemane, saying, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This verse deserves a big wow. Jesus shared his glory with people, which means us, so that we may be united with him. And in return, Scripture teaches us that we are charged to bring glory to God in all that we do. What's that famous verse Paul wrote? "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you have ever studied the Bible and considered its message about grace, then you have read that grace allows a sinner to access the power of God, enabling a sinner to stand blameless before God. We are justified by grace. The grace God gives us is undeserved because all of us fall so short of God's righteous requirements for eternal life with him. The law condemns us by pointing out our failures, but God's grace provides us unmerited favor and empowers us. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit to live in obedience and fellowship with God. As followers of Jesus, God can use us to reveal his glory, just like he did all those thousands of years ago with the children of Israel. Nothing singles out a person as a follower of Jesus more readily than active and generous grace being seen in a believer's life. Grace should be a significant attribute in your life as a follower of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the life of Jesus was marked by the fullness of grace and truth. In other words, grace and truth were the primary characteristics of his life. Grace and truth were proof that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Well, if grace and truth are what Jesus was known for, then that combination should represent our reputations as well. No doubt about that. Unfortunately, for the most part, we are often graceless. We are long on anger, short on mercy. We are long on dismay, short on compassion when it comes to the needy and the oppressed. We tend to be intolerant when others impinge on our space or on our rights and privileges. We want others to give us what we feel we deserve, but we rarely return the favor. Oh, wait a moment. Before your eyes glaze over. Hear me out. Do you ever live with the expectation that everyone should be nice to you? Have you ever thought that the way to get ahead is by being tough or intimidating or manipulating? We learn that in the military. We got an army, a marine, and a sailor here. We learned to be that way. Have you ever thought that grace is a nice theological concept, but it's not good, it's not related to the events in your real life? Is grace really related to the events in your real life? It should be. Do you ever look at a street person and say to yourself, they only got what they deserved? Do you look, or do you tend to live on the grumpy side, the critical side of life? Is your first response generally judgmental? Are you the type who is thankful for the amazing grace that God has given to you, but you never think of sharing it with anyone else? Do other people rob you of joy? Do your failures ever rob you of your joy? Do you do it to yourself? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to be an effective member of the kingdom? Then I have a suggestion for you. It's time to embrace grace as the proof of your identity. John chapter 1, verse 14, summarizes Jesus in 30 words or less. The Apostle John summarized Jesus as the fullness of grace and truth. Jesus is more than just a bucket of grace. John tells us that Jesus is an entire ocean of grace. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From the ocean of grace that Jesus had, we have all received grace upon grace. Or said a little differently, if we all got what we deserved, we'd be in big trouble. Is it hard to live by grace and truth? Grace and truth should be characteristics of our kingdom membership. Does life sometimes put you in a bind concerning speaking the truth? Okay, do I tell the truth or should I be graceful? Suppose you don't like the shirt your friend is wearing, or your spouse is having a bad hair day. If you tell the truth, what do you say? Your shirt doesn't look good on you. Or what did you do with your hair? But if instead you choose grace, then what do you say? I'll leave that to you. It's not so easy. Speaking truth and grace at the same time can put us into a bit of tension. But God never struggles with tension. Never. And he doesn't pamper us with empty flattery either. So what's up with this? How do we exhibit both grace and truth? What's the theology here? Okay, we have other words that help to define grace. Words like favor, kindness, and helping, particularly helping the helpless. Grace is a primary descriptor in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Grace describes God's loyal covenant with his people. It was his posture in all his actions and reactions towards his people. When grace is combined with truth as a reflection of God, it becomes quite clear that John was not writing about simply speaking the truth when he said Jesus was the fullness of grace and truth. The truth John wrote about was not truth as the opposite of falsehood, but rather truth as faithfulness and reliability. So let me explain this concept of truth with the Bible example. This is what I call truth being. The truth that Jesus taught us is part of your life. It shines. It can be seen. When Moses came down from the mountain where he had received the tablets of the Ten Commandments from God, he heard the pagan music and he saw the idolatrous orgy happening at the foot of the mountain. He threw the tablets on the ground, scolded and punished the people, and he went back up the mountain and he said to God, "If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." In essence, he was saying, "I knew your ways when the Egyptians were coming after us, but what are you like now that your people have violated your trust?" And then in verse 18, Moses said, "Show me your glory." This should have been verse 13 up here, and verse 18, Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "All right, I will. But you won't see my face, because if you do, you'll die. So I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and I'll show you my glory." This was one of those great moments when God revealed just what kind of God he is. So I want to read what God said. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." Can you hear, can you see the grace and truth combination? When John wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth," John could see in his mind's eye the combination of grace and truth being worked out in the life of Jesus. Jesus was the real deal. Jesus was indeed the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. He exemplified what John knew to be the common or the central reality of God. So evident in these words, that God was steadfast and faithful in his gracious love to his people. That was the way God described himself to Moses. The truth John wrote here was more than stating truthful information. The truth John wrote about was all about truth being. Truth being. He was writing about being true to who you are and what you claim to be. It's like when someone says, "The thing I like about you is that you are true to your word." That's truth being. Are you being truthful to your faith in your life? That's the kind of truth John was talking about. You are faithful. I can count on you. John was telling us that Jesus was the ultimate source of reliable grace. So what does truth being mean for us? If we are to live our lives in the way of Jesus, if we are to live out his central characteristic, truth, grace, and truth, then our lives should express the same type of reliable grace to the undeserving people in our world that Jesus has extended, like Jesus has extended to us. And that probably makes you squirm a little bit. It's not easy. Oh, but Pastor Michael, if you only knew the people in my life, then you'd know they don't deserve grace. That's exactly the point. If they deserved your love and forgiveness and patience, then it wouldn't be grace. Grace only works when the receiving person is undeserving. Reliable grace is a predictable action of kindness, even to an undeserving offender. It should be your objective as a follower of Jesus to be counted upon to respond with grace. Regardless, this is truth being. It's unconditional. When in doubt, give grace. Is there a person in your life who should be a grace target? There are. We all have people in our lives that should be grace targets. In our world of grace, less get even, you only get what you deserve judgment. Grace from you to someone else will cause you to be like a light on a hill. People will know that there is something different about you. You will reflect Jesus because extending grace is being different, just as Jesus was different. Grace is, or it should be, a characteristic of Jesus' followers. It doesn't wait in bitterness, expecting someone to repent first. It's not always fair. Yeah, giving grace is not fair to you sometimes. When God forgave your sins, that wasn't fair. His Son paid the ultimate price. Grace won't make everything perfect either. No. Because that's not the objective. Grace may leave us vulnerable, but it can break the destructive cycle of bitterness and revenge. Grace isn't grumpy or critical. Grace doesn't jump to conclusions. Grace waits until all the facts are in. But most important, above everything, grace forgives. Grace is one of those characteristics that separate us from the fallen world around us. Grace is a road sign. It's a road sign that God uses in us to declare His glory in the world, so that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Hallelujah.
Time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears of alarm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A rage storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land.
shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.